Okay, so we are still in the book of Proverbs. As I've said before, we are marching towards the fall. Well, we will be in the book of Acts. Staff-wise, we've been talking a lot about what we kind of want to see this year be. And my heart is, because we're in the book of Acts, is to be missional. It is to very practically think through what we need to be doing to reach our community, to reach people in our neighborhoods, for you to reach people in your workplace. That is the heart of it. And as we study the book of Acts, if that's not a result, studying the book of Acts, we've missed the whole book of Acts. So we're going to be studying the book of Acts, and I invite you into thinking missionally as to what that might look like and mean. Our Sunday night series, we've been in, before I get into Proverbs, on a Sunday night series, we've been going over how to study the Bible, and David Platt's been teaching on that, and he said something in the very last 2 minutes of our time that was so profound, it's worth me saying Sunday morning, and just continually reminding ourselves of this. David Platt said this, he talked about application and action, and he gave us 5 questions. He said, what should I be for studying Scripture, for thinking through Scripture and applying God's Word? What should application look like? He said, it should do this. Who should I be based on God's Word? How should I think? What should I do? And he goes a little further. Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a verse to memorize? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a prayer to repeat? Is there a command to obey? Is there a condition to meet? Is there a challenge to face? And he puts 2 new ones in. A lot of us do these 3. And he says, the next should be, where should I go? Based on what I've heard, is there something in here that should be propelling me to go do something with what I've heard? Who should I go to? Based on what I'm studying and learning. And then finally, he says, who should I teach? Who will I teach? And he asks 5 questions, 2 of them specifically missional in mind. And he said this, and it was profound for me. He said, imagine God's people walking out of church every single Sunday asking these type of questions. Imagine that church, if we were to do so. Even better, imagine God's people asking these questions every single time we open the Bible every single day. Who am I to be? How am I? Am I going to think? What am I going to do? Where should I go? And who do I teach these to? And he said, that is multiplication of the word of Christ to the nations right there. Application and action. So folks, I want to begin with that because it was profound. It was something we just looked at last week, but it was too profound to leave it alone. I say that as we talk about anger, envy, and pride, there's no question that these are sins that all of us have faced, will face, are facing. And if you say you're not facing it, you probably need to focus in on the pride part because it's a struggle. It's a struggle we consistently have, and it's something we need to evaluate and think through. And I would say this, what are you going to do with it? Every week as we study God's word as a church, as we look at his word, what we can leave here, how many times, if you were like, what did he preach on 2 weeks ago? What did he preach on 3 weeks ago? Do you remember? Right? Our time here, more than anything, okay, the guy preached. At the end of the day, it's not entertainment. What do we do with what's preached? What do we do with God's word? How do we apply it? What does it look like in my life and my family today after hearing this? How do I wrestle with this and apply it in my life? Because I can preach it, but I can't apply it to your life. I can point out some things, but you've got to take God's word and say, okay, what is this going to look like in my life if I embrace this word and I want to follow Christ fully? Amen? So every week, what would it look like for God's people in churches, like a church like ours, to take God's word and say, man, what am I to do with this? How do I apply this? Go as far as, who am I to teach this to? What am I to do? How am I to think because of this? What command, what repentance should I do based on what I'm hearing? Amen? If we don't do those things, then we sat and we heard and someone preached. Someone else could be preaching. It could be the exact same result, nothing. It all comes with our heart and wanting to apply God's word. And that is what God is looking for from his people. Amen? Apply his word to our life. So as we get going, we start with anger. And I'll say this about anger. Anger is disastrous. I said that in your notes. I'm going to go a little further, but it's disastrous for others. Family and friends, relationships, patterns in your family. Have you ever met someone who's angry? Have you ever met a student who's angry? And then you meet their parents and you're like, oh, no surprise. Like, you are your product. Amen? It's disastrous for people. And I want to say this. It's disastrous for everyone else around you. Everyone else is affected by your anger. Every one of your employees or people that work with you or relationships. Your anger affects everybody. It is. And there's no point in making massive amounts of excuses. Your anger is the problem. Most angry people don't focus in on, like, I've got the problem. Everyone else is the problem. No, your anger is sin, and it's something that you're choosing to do. And it's something you need to wrestle with and deal with and go to the place of repentance and say, God, I don't want to be this person, because it is, and you need to accept this, affecting everyone around you. So one's anger is a problem for everybody. Yes, yourself. It's for yourself too. Careers, your health even. In fact, medically speaking, studies have shown that regular feelings of anger increase the likelihood for heart disease. And within 2 hours of an outburst, the chances of a heart attack and a stroke skyrocket. So as we talk about deadly sins, anger is actually very much deadly. Now, how many of you have heard that? Deadly sins, 7 deadly sins. You've heard that? This is a funny story. My wife, who's not here because our baby happened to stay up all night and she had an hour of sleep, and both babies were taking turns last night, waking up every other hour. So I'm on fumes, so I'm probably going to talk fast. But she decided she just couldn't function, so she's at home. But my wife in general, I'll say this to you. I remember dating her, and it was the weirdest thing for her. My father's here, so I'm going to bring this up. My dad has never done this before, but my dad threw away a movie. He threw a movie away. There was a movie back in the day called Seven, something like that, and it was like this guy that was murdering and was going off the 7 sins, the deadly sins, and he was doing this murder thing, and Shelley had this rated R movie, shouldn't rent it. My dad threw it away. I think we were watching it with him, and he was like, no, I'm like, get this out of my house. And I remember that because Shelley's like, did your dad throw away my movie? And then I went and said, Dad, did you throw away her movie? She said, yes, I did. And I don't care. Yes, I threw it away. So that is funny because I always will remember the 7 deadly sins because that's the time my girlfriend said, did your dad really throw my movie away? And my dad said, yes, yes, I did. End of that story. Move on. So 7 deadly sins actually comes from a guy, I'm going to butcher his name, from the Catholic Church. He was a monk. Whatever, I'm not even going to say his name. You can look it up on WikiLeaks or something else. Sorry, not WikiLeaks. Wiki, whatever. Yeah, you know, wiki page. Okay, it was in the 4th century. There's no place in Scripture that specifically identified 7 deadly sins. So that's a made-up concept, even though you can find within Proverbs that these sins can kill you. They can lead to a shorter life. So there is truth to it, but there's no list of 7 deadly sins ever in Scripture. Like, these are the abominational sins. That is something that a monk made up and taught, and it was part of his teaching, and it became a tradition, but it's not actually biblical. In fact, if I was to show you the most biblical list, if you looked at chapter 6 in Proverbs, so maybe I should be preaching on this text. I may at some point. But he says, there are 6 things that the Lord hates. It's in verse 16 through 19 in chapter 6 of Proverbs. These are 6 things that the Lord hates. 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, a hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness that breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So you see 6, and then he says there's 7 that are an abomination, and the 7 deadly sins that you know of are not in that list. So some of them are, most of them aren't. So just so you know, this is not, if you ever hear that, it's not really founded in Scripture. Does that make sense? So I just wanted you to know that there's some truth to these things. And so why are you teaching it? Because it is in Proverbs. Proverbs says some of these things. So number one, we're going to look at anger, back to what we were originally talking about. Proverbs 14:29 says this, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. A fool gives full vent to his spirit. Did you hear that? A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Proverbs 29:22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one gives to anger causes much transgression. Much transgression. So here's what we look at when we're looking at anger. We, as I said earlier, when you're a person of quick-tempered response and anger, what ends up happening is everything gets reduced to simple black and whites. Like, it's hard for you to see clearly what's happening. And the more you develop a habit of anger and the more it becomes normal for you to continue that way, I mean, the quickest thing will set you off. I've said this before, but I've been in counseling. A lot of times I'm in marriage counseling, people who don't forgive, people who are bitter. you find out what they're actually fighting about, and the person who's like being new to the fight, even though it's been a fight for like 7 years, it's ongoing, people are bringing up 10 years back. It could be, they dropped the wrench. And I was so mad, like, wait, what? Yeah, I accidentally dropped the mitten. But she always does this, and 7 years ago, and you're like, what? What are we talking about? But they're just so used to it. They've developed this quick temper, and anything will set you off. And listen, those people tend to always be in the right. They almost have this like kind of moral ground, and I'm right. You're wrong, and that's why you deserve me getting angry, because you always do this. And you get in this place that, man, you are not thinking. There's no clearness. And like as I said earlier, this is not healthy for your health, and it's absolutely destructive for everyone around. And so what I want to say is we need to start with analyzing anger. We need to start there. Because it makes conflict. You can't cooperate with anybody. You're in a place that you're just not healthy, and you got to get to a place of calmness. And I want to say this about anger. So often, the biggest part of anger is you need therapy. You need help. And I've said this a lot through the book of Proverbs. If you can't control yourself, and you know you can't, and I don't even know why. This is what I've learned about angry people too. They don't even know why they're so angry half the time. It just is normal now that I just go crazy, right? There's stuff going on, and there might be stuff from years back. There might be unforgiven. There might be this nasty bitterness. Whatever it is, they literally convince themselves it's everybody else's problem. But I want to say to you, no, it's your problem. It's your sin. When you're angry, it is your sin. There's a healthy time to be angry, and there's an unhealthy time to be angry. My son's walking out in the middle of a road as he gets a little older, can understand, right? And I grab him, and I'm angry out of love. That's not bad anger, right? That's called, I love my son, and I don't do that ever again. That's love anger. And then there's anger that is simply sinful, selfish. I don't care about your feelings. You're going to get my full wrath. And as he says, the person who goes to full vent is a fool. We've got to be able to control our anger. And some of us, we know, man, we may not have anger all the time, but we start getting around certain people or certain things, and we get angry. And it rages in us, and we take it out. Some people, I can't tell you how many people go home from work and they take it out on their family, their issues at work, their issues in life, right? I'm struggling financially. I think I'm nothing, so I'm going to take it out on the people I love most. And that happens. It happens in many marriages, even in Christian homes. So folks, we have to start with that. And so I want to go to a solution here. And how many of you could honestly think of some actions and words that you said that you most regret? How many of them were done in anger? How do you deal with your anger? If you were to look back at words you said, things you've done, the things that you regret most, maybe has cost you so much in your life because of things you've done and said. How much of that was because of actually anger? And to go further, anger is a gateway, kind of almost like a gateway drug, but it's for other sins, like violence, like murder, abuse, hurting other people. This all stems from the issue of anger, and it can lead to so much more bigger issues. So we have to deal with these things. So what is a solution? Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And I want to start with this, analyze your anger. Now this isn't in your notes, I'm just giving you this for you to think through. Number one, you need to analyze your anger. Analyze your anger. What is this? Why is this such a big thing that's so important to me that I have to get this defensive? And I want to say this to you. Oftentimes, your anger really is you defending your ego, your pride, and your self-esteem and your selfishness. Oftentimes, most often. So what I want to challenge you is when you get angry, here's the biggest way to change you and your anger. You pull yourself away and you ask yourself, why am I even angry? See, sometimes we get angry and it becomes a habit. We don't even think about it. And we don't even care. It's everyone else's problem. No, it's your problem. And if you're a Christian and you want to follow God and you want to have a family that's going to be healthy, you've got to deal with your anger. And you've got to analyze and you've got to ask, why am I even doing this? Is this that important? Should this cause this kind of rage and these kind of words and these kind of actions in my life? And most of the time, if you just calm down and you analyze, you'd probably say, no, this is stupid. This is not that important, right? So you stop. Number one thing, stop. Analyze. Why am I even doing this? Don't make someone else have to do that, because then it probably brings you to more rage. You need to do that. Don't have the person who's always saying, honey, all right, no, you say, hey, thug, right? Why are you doing this? You need to do that. You need to think that way. You need to analyze your anger. You need to concentrate on, is this really my ego? Is this my pride? Is this something else that's making me do this? And then you need to start there. And number two, and this is still not on your notes, is you need to feel sorrow for your sin of anger. You're going nowhere if you don't feel sorry for your anger. You're not going to change it, right? That's why I said to you a question of how many things, if you looked back, words you said, things you've done that you most regret, how many of that was associated with anger? And how many of the same patterns continue? Are you sorry for your anger and what you've done and what you've caused and how you've said things and how you've done things because of your anger? Are you sorry? Because if you're not sorry, you're not going to change. Sorry leads to repentance. Confession should lead to repentance. Repentance, I'm trying to change. And if you have a hot temper, and that's part of your marriage, and that's part of you at work, and it's part of just who you are, and you've settled in this mentality, it's just who I am. If you love me, you deal with it. I'm saying to you, no, you need to change. You are a problem for everyone around you. You need to realize that you need to change. You need to ask God to change you. And let me say this, repentance means you probably need to apologize to some people and say, I'm sorry for you having to take this from me. I'm going to try to change. I'm trying to let God set me free from this area of my life. And you genuinely do that. And you go and say sorry to some people. Amen? Because there's probably a lot of people that have tolerated it. And it's not like they don't want to get angry, but here's the deal. One really raging person, it doesn't do well to have another raging person. That gets worse. Everything escalates. So usually what happens is everybody tolerates it and just stops and shuts down. You got a wife that doesn't talk at all. You got a husband that doesn't talk at all. They just zone out. It's probably because that's been created by your temper. It's not even worth saying anything anymore. That's truth. And by the way, abuse is not all physical. Your temper is oftentimes absolutely abusive to those around you. And you're just oblivious because you've kind of put yourself in this place of, I'm right, they're wrong. And sometimes we say, you don't know my past. You don't know what I've come from. That does not allow you to continue to be the way you are. Amen? You got to be sorry about your sin. You got to be sorry about your anger. You got to see and try to see through other people's lenses of what you're doing. And thirdly, before I get into my notes again, is we've got to learn, we got to remember the love of Jesus. And we got to remember that God has come to teach you to set you free. You can be free of this. And I hate this mentality of generational, like, this is the way my family's been. This is how I've always been. You don't have to be that way. God came to set you free, but you have to choose to be free. And change. And it usually starts with repentance and trying to change and telling people, man, it ain't gonna happen overnight, but I'm working on it. Because you know why? When you've actually acknowledged it and you wanna change, people can speak. You start going then like, hey, you're doing it again. And you start becoming self-aware. Man, it's starting it. Look how quick it starts. This is when it starts and you can stop yourself. But you gotta admit it. It starts there. So here's some other practical things for you to think through. Surround yourself with non-angry speech. The angry person learns patience surrounded by patient people. You may need to change some of your friends. Let me say this. I remember being, when I was here in college as the youth pastor here, I remember I would listen to some podcasts of some people, and there's one particular guy that was just super raging angry. And I started recognizing that I got really angry. I would like, not that I took it out on people, I just had this rage about politics and all this thing. And I was like, at some point, I remember moving to East Texas and looking back on that, and I kept listening and podcasting, and I was like, why? Like, I don't care how good your content is. If I get so angry because of how you talk about things, that's not really helping me in any way, shape, or form. I can find someone else who's saying the same thing without having to be raging at all times. It was unhealthy for me to keep listening to this guy. Because if you don't know yet, I'm pretty emotional and I go all over the place. I don't need help going there, right? That's just the makeup of Ben Rosenberger. So I don't need help with that. So there's some people that if you're around people and they're that way and it creates in you a pattern and it's helping create this pattern and making it worse, you need to remove some people in your life and close friendships. You need to stop watching some podcasts. If you're listening to things and it's making you angry and you come home already mad because of the politics that you're listening to or whom you're listening to, you need to cut it out of your life. You can't take it. Or how about you just take a break, get healthy, then see if you can engage again. Does that make sense? I challenge you with that. If you have anger challenges and you've had issues there, you got to surround yourself around non-angry speech. And I'm not just saying friends, I'm saying everything that you listen to. The more raging it is, and the people are full of hate and the way they talk, like, you just got to remove that from you. You can't take it because it's an area of struggle for you. You remove yourself and you surround yourself with people who are good and that don't have that issue. And so you're around them and you see how they deal with conflict, and they don't go straight to rage. They go to logic first, right? Sometimes us raging people, we go to anger before we go to logic. We need to go to logic first, and we need to analyze. Is this worth it? No, it's not. Calm down, right? Still going to be alive tomorrow. For your own health, you may need to do some of these things. Number two, Proverbs 20:22 says, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." Get a new perspective on vengeance. Angry people usually believe that, again, I said this earlier, they're on higher moral grounds or perspective, that they must do something. But Proverbs 20:22 tells us that only God occupies high enough moral ground for vengeance. God knows all what was in a person's heart, all that they did, and you don't. Let God avenge you. You don't need to. Does that make sense? Folks, you don't need to pay someone back. You don't need to bring vengeance. You don't need to be God. You're not God. You can't control people. You can't make them change. You don't know their hearts. So often we like to play God. We want vengeance. But God says, you let that stuff go. God is God. God really knows their hearts. And guess what? God knows your heart. You start dealing with God with your heart. You can't change other people. You can change you if you let God change you. Amen? So get a new perspective. And you may not get as angry, because when people have wronged you, you shouldn't be as surprised. I mean, the whole point of Jesus is he's literally telling his disciples, if they will kill me, what do you think they'll do to you? If they're going to persecute me, what do you think might happen to you? Like, there is bad things that happen. Persecution happens. This is part of the truths of Christianity. We're to be a light in the darkness. Well, if you're a light in the darkness and the darkness exists, you're going to see some darkness. Amen? But what do we do back to darkness? Do we go back with dark? No. You don't need to revenge. You let God be God. I mean, read the Psalms. There's times that David just laments, writes songs, but God, where are you? Where are you? This evil person is prosperous. And yet you see at the end, he always goes back to, but God, you're sovereign. I trust in your sovereignty. Amen? He does that. Read the Psalms. David dealt with this stuff a lot. And by the way, David is not some perfect person. David is very flawed and has done some horrific things. A lot of things out of anger and a lot of things out of lust and other deadly sins. Lying, all sorts of things. But man, God forgave him. And thirdly, the final thing is this. The solution to anger really is love. I know that sounds like sometimes we hear that, but we need to believe this. Look at Proverbs 10:12 and then 12:16 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers an offense. The vexation, annoyance of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult." Ignores an insult. Love covers all offenses. So, folks, we need to learn to love even those who've wronged us, even those who say things or have done things. We don't need to move to anger. So the point of the last two points, I started with some real practical things about what do you do for your anger. And then I moved to what do you do when there is people that are wronging you and you feel like you need to be angry. Well, God says you need to let that be God's business. You don't need to revenge. And listen, you can even love those who are hurting you, who have done you wrong, who you feel really have wronged you. You can love them. Actually, the solution is love them. Love them. Actually think about how to love them. You know, Jesus tells us the same exact thing. He says, love the people that hate you. They've wronged you, but you love them. What would that practically look like? And I'll tell you this, I've been in ministry long enough. I've dealt with angry people long enough. You know, a lot of times people are angry because there's stuff in their life. There's real issues. And here's the deal. When you're angry, you just think through, they've wronged me. You're getting the high moral ground. But God tells us to see through spiritual lenses. A person who is hurting you, is angry, is an unhappy person. Anger stems from a person who's unsatisfied, unhappy, and they've become this way. And what if somebody who has been wronged comes back with, I'm going to love you even though you've wronged me. And I'm going to love you anyways. And I'm praying for you. And I hope that God gets a hold of that anger in your heart. And you go to them with that. What if that's the first person that's ever said something like that to them? And what if you can develop a relationship in such a way that they really do want to not be angry? And you called them out on it, but you didn't just call them out in a rude, an anger way. You just said, hey, I did something practically to love you. Even though you hurt me, boom. That becomes a missional opportunity for you to actually maybe change that person's life. Because maybe that person's far from Christ. They have no hope for changing anger apart from Christ. They don't know what love is. They don't know what forgiveness looks like. They don't fully understand how to change. They don't know what it looks like to be free in Christ, that you don't need to be angry, to let God take over, give it to God. They can't do that. But what if you, by loving them, even though they've wronged you, you could start a missional conversation that might lead that person to Jesus? Amen? Why does God say love those who've hurt you? See through lenses of missional opportunity. Because anger is a sign of a person's unhappy. The person is at a place that they may need help. So what if by them hurting you, you use it as an opportunity for God to use you to do what the greatest thing for them would be, to lead them to Jesus? Amen? How challenging would that be? That'd be very challenging, but it's something that you should consider. So consider how to do good to someone who has harmed you. Second deadly sin is envy. Proverbs 14:30 says this, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Notice that it's kind of funny. Proverbs talks about envy as even more deadly than anger. I think if we were to say, what's worse, envy or anger? I think most of us would say probably anger. But in terms of like unhealthy for you, I would have thought anger. But Proverbs says and points to envy. And there's some truth to that. And I want to do this too. Open up to Exodus 20. What is he? Why is he going to Exodus 20? Take a look at Exodus 20 real quick. It's not behind me. This was a Saturday transition change here. Exodus 20 verse 17. You should be very familiar with this text. We do have 10 commandments, and do you know what the last one is? Number 10. So sometimes we use the word jealousy, we use the word envy, and sometimes we use the word covet, and we kind of interchange these, but there is differences. And here, you see, in verse 17, God tells us, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, that is the more correct definition of what envy is. Jealousy, and I remember one time Oprah saying, I can't believe in God because he says he's a jealous God. To be clear, jealousy is not necessarily a sin or a bad thing. Jealousy, so for example, I love my wife. If one of you guys starts hitting on my wife out of jealousy, we're going to have a problem. I may be short, but I can kick. I got one good knee, all right? I'm just joking. But that's jealousy. It's a healthy jealousy. That's my wife, and I don't mean she's my possession, but I made a covenant, and that's why I'm getting chubbier. Covenant. Just play it. I'm teaching on gluttony next week. But I do love this covenant. We both believe it. So, but in all sincerity, that's what jealousy is. And jealousy is healthy. When God says he's jealous for his people, it's because he sees we are his possession. God created you. He made us a unique people group, right? All the way from Abraham, right? One man walks out. He said, I'm going to make a nation of you, and you will bless the entire world. All from Abraham. Jesus comes, and what does he do? He blesses all the nations, all you Gentiles, right? Amen. We've been saved the whole time. But here's the deal. God says, you're my people. And God loves us enough to be jealous. And he says, I'm a good father, and a good father disciplines his children. That's what a good father, so that comes from jealousy. That comes from love. So jealousy is not always a sin. In fact, the more correct understanding is it's envy that is the problem. So sinful jealousy is not always a sin, but envy is when you're wanting someone else's life or wanting something that someone else has that is better than what you have. Envy is wanting aspects of somebody else's life. Proverbs 14:30 says that envy is such a bad thing that it can rot your bones. Envy will eat up your joy, your physical health, as well as your spiritual health. As I started last weekend, when we talk about Proverbs, it talks about a holistic understanding. It talks about if you are going to be healthy, you need to be spiritually healthy, you need to be mentally healthy, and you need to be physically healthy. And Proverbs says that every time Proverbs has given us wisdom, he says it's a whole body transformation. And envy may not necessarily be as deadly for a heart disease, but it might be because of anxiety and because of wanting and unsatisfaction and a lack of joy. Depression comes from envy, right? I think I deserve this and I don't have this and they have this, right? Lack of fellowship. You know what the worst thing to have in fellowship is? Is somebody who's envious of someone else's life. I don't want to be around them because they have more money than me, right? It can go both ways. It can be the rich look down on the poor. The poor can look down on the rich too. It happens. Why do you think in the beginning of the book of Acts, we're going to get into this, they had all things in common? Koinonia, real fellowship. Why? Because God didn't want that. Didn't want people to look down or people to look better than. He wanted real, genuine fellowship. And fellowship means everything that I have is not mine. Some of what I have is God's. And I'll help you and I'll give it to you. That's kind of God's mentality for his people. Amen? It's true. Look at the Old Testament. I mean, much more biblical stipulations on giving. So, folks, I challenge you with this. Envy is a real problem. And what you find is the more envious a person is, they can get richer and richer and richer and still have the sin of envy. The problem is envy, right? It doesn't matter how much you have, you still might want more. I remember seeing this for us, me and my wife. You look back at life and you laugh about how hard things were, and now when you're more prosperous, you look back and it's so funny, you know, how you are now. Back then, you'd been like, oh man, this is amazing, right? When you first started off, I remember having that junky, do any of y'all remember that junky Explorer I had when I was a youth pastor here? It was awful. You heard me coming. You heard me coming from a block away. And I actually got in a wreck. It was one wreck because I was texting. It was my fault. Yes, it was my fault totally. I got in a wreck, and I remember getting money, and I remember seeing my, like, I ended up having to saw part of something off, and they gave me money to fix my car, and I was like, man, I got tuition to pay for. I'm not fixing this. This car ain't worth this. This is going to tuition money. So I even had like no front something. It was really bad. And it was really awful. And I remember Shelly, we finally were able to get to a place that we got her car, that Kia Soul. And I'll tell you what, with my vehicle, there was no stress, right? Someone hits it, dents it. I don't care. But then when I got her car, whoo, no, 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 you're getting too close to me, right? That's what happens sometimes. And even when we have something nice, then what happens, okay, that was great. For that season, it was awesome. And then all of a sudden, you start looking around, and they have nicer cars. They have nicer cars. They have nicer cars. I wish I had this. I wish I had this. That's how envy builds. There's no contentment, right? And what happens is the more wealthy you get, the less contentment we tend to have. Less thankfulness, less contentment. If you were to go back to when you started, right, you'd be like, whoa, look at what I'm going to have. But when we get there, we want more. We want more. We want someone else's life. It's not good. I can't tell you how many young ladies when I was in youth ministry would look at themselves and always thought, I'm ugly, I'm worthless, I'm of no value, because they're watching shows where the world is telling them, you have to look like this, be like this. And what you don't know is half those people on screen have real issues that they can't even eat without throwing up. Serious issues. And they don't even think they're pretty, yet they portray this, right? That's the truth. It's envy. And it can lead to all sorts of real issues in your life. And I would say, spiritually speaking, some of the greatest issues that you will never find satisfaction. You always think you need something else, and you never find the joy of what you have. And you have a God who blesses you and loves you and wants glory and wants to walk with you in this joyous life. And you're so envious that you're not enjoying anything he's given you. In fact, oftentimes we're the most complaining people because we're not satisfied. Amen? Our prayers aren't, God, thank you. What is the Lord's Prayer? Right? Look at the Lord's Prayer. Thank you for my daily bread. Envious people, they don't thank God for their daily bread. They want something else. I need this, I need this, I need this. And God, why aren't you giving it to me? You have a misunderstanding of who God is and what he came to do. And that you don't deserve anything, but he gives it to you. Good gifts. And you're not enjoying the things God's given you and saying, I'm grateful for what I have. Thank you for my daily bread. Meaning my daily needs are met, God. Thank you. I have a lot of wants, but thank you that my needs are met. Amen. That's how we should pray. God, you made it. Today I made it. Next month, I know I'm going to make it. Thank you. And what happens when you start praying with that in mind for my needs that you're meeting versus all the wants, you may start be able to working through this envious. But envy is so dangerous because you just, it sucks out your joy. You can't enjoy the gifts. You can't get content. It can cause unhealthy things from the physical, thinking I want to look like someone else, or I wish, you know, it's all sorts of other issues. I mean, even in the Ten Commandments, God had to tell us, don't covet someone else's wife. How are you going to have good community when you, I want your wife? No, that's disastrous, right? No, that's not good. And how would your wife feel if you thought that? Amen? So folks, we got to take serious the sin of envy. And so I challenge you with that. And so what's the solution here? Proverbs 23:17-18 says this, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. So we got to first start off with looking up to God. Look up to God. You know, God says he gives us good gifts. And if you're in a place of, man, I really want more in life, go to God with that and ask him to help you first be content. God is prosperous. Follow God's law. Do what he says and God will take care of you. But we can't live the rest of our life wanting more and more and more, because all the people that have done that, they continue on that cycle and they're never actually happy. I hate bringing this up, but how many people commit suicide that are the wealthiest people, wealthier than any person in this room? Why? Because they could not find satisfaction in life. Now that is deadly, to not enjoy life, to not enjoy life that God's given you. You can't be somebody else. You're not going to change anything by your anxiety and your envy. So why not just learn to enjoy what God has given you? Let him fill your heart with joy, because at the end of the day, joy is something the Spirit brings, not possessions. Did you hear that? It's a truth you need to understand and think about. It's actually the Spirit that fills you with joy and peace, not things that you have. So when you don't feel joy, you feel envious, you don't feel peaceful about life, that's a God issue. That's a Holy Spirit issue. That's a you need God to fill you issue, not I need necessarily more money or I need this to change. If you trust to God, and secondly, as we look to God, secondly, we look ahead. You look ahead. That's what I said about when I was younger, and I remember me and my wife living in apartments with roaches everywhere, and I remember one apartment, my first apartment when I was here. I remember we were the clean-out. I don't know if you know what a clean-out is, but the clean-out's supposed to be outside, right? It's supposed to be outside in grass, not in your apartment. Because the clean out means someone got clogged and it's going to overflow somewhere. Well, my apartment was the overflow. So that's not how that's supposed to work. That was my first apartment. I remember that. So here's the deal. When you look back at your life and you realize where you are now, like, man, it's so much better than it used to be. So we got to practice that mentality. Look at where you are now from where you were. And then secondly, keep looking ahead. Trust God for your future. Has he been faithful to you now? Has he been faithful to you? Has he taken care of your needs? Well, stop focusing on right now, focus on the future. Has God been good to you? Trust that. Trust that he'll continue to be good to you. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I'm not a genie, but God is always taking, he takes care of his children. And I say this too, as Americans, my wife gets on to me when I do this, but spending time in Africa and India, where I've spent two different stints for 3 months plus, you know, you see people that have nothing and they have more joy than Americans who have everything. Amen. It's not possessions. It's something else. And you can have nothing and have way more joy than others, and that's what you really need. And if you drive a car, you're one of the wealthiest 1% of the people in the world. If you have a car, wealthier than 1% of this entire world. Now, I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to pray with a lot of wants when the reality is I have everything that would be a castle dream to 99% of people in this world. It'd be a castle dream. It'd be the greatest life in the world. And we live in America. Amen? So, and I know this too. If you work hard, do your best, and things tend to work out. Because we don't know. Listen, we don't know what's coming around the corner. But I do know if we work hard and we trust God, we look ahead, we look to our past and see where we are now and how God has provided, you can trust God with the future. So much so that the Bible even teaches that there's a heaven. And let me tell you this, in heaven, you think anyone's going to want? There is no want. There's no want. So the great future of your life is not even here anyways. You're an alien. You're taking nothing with you. Why spend your whole life, think about this, why spend your whole life being envious for stuff and things and other people, never enjoying any of your actual life, and at the end, none of it's coming with you? So what did you do? You actually never enjoyed life. And there is a future in heaven where God's going to meet all that. Doesn't matter how much you've saved. You're going to heaven where God's going to take care of you. And guess what? You didn't do anything to deserve anything that God gives you in heaven. It's all from him. Nothing but a gift. What if you view life that way now? Everything you have is a gift from him. We lie to ourselves and think we've earned it. No, you haven't. You're breathing, right? We just sang that song, right? We breathe. We sing because you gave us breath. So why wouldn't we sing? Amen? Amen. That's all gifts. God holds you right now. Your organs, your heart, you are alive because of God. How dare we get to a place of want and envy so much that we never just say, thank you that I'm alive. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray. My daily bread. Are your needs met? Praise God. Amen? And when you have those envious thoughts, you have all those wants and you're not satisfied, you actually need to repent of this sin, envy. And how do you do that? You focus on being content, asking God, make me, help me be content, God. Forgive me for months and years of never even acknowledging you every single day I eat, right? I don't even acknowledge the fact that I'm eating, and some are starving, but I'm eating. And I got a whole, how much food do we throw out? Think about that. How much food do we throw out because it goes bad? Thank you, God, that I have so much food that I can even throw out rotten stuff. Thank you, God. We need to think that way. Combat envy with contentment and begging God to make you content and satisfied in him. Amen? And being thankful. So envy is a deadly sin. And if I was to end with one thing, we have a jealous God who purposes our envious hearts. Pursues. We have a jealous God who pursues our envious hearts. Think about that. Our jealous God wants us to not be envious because he wants you to be satisfied in your relationship with him. That's something for you to consider. Third deadly sin, pride. So Proverbs 30, 11 through 14 says this. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but do not wash, but are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy among mankind. So each of these different verses speaking about a different facet of pride. So the first one we see is prideful people hate authority, such as parents who resist their parents. Sorry, kids who resist their parents. How many of us, if we were honest, we really don't like authority? We don't like someone who, whether it's God-given authority. I mean, what pastor can say that God says, hey, the pastor has a position of authority spiritually in a church? We don't like that. We're so American, right? Am I lording anything over you? No, I'm not. In fact, Hebrews would say, hey, listen, at the end of the day, pray for your pastor. Like, he is a spiritual authority, and he, you don't burden him because there's a lot of weight. I feel the weight of a lot of things in this room. I do. I feel the weight of marriages falling apart, the weight of people who are crying and tears and death. And it's ongoing for me. It's often things all the time happening. Amen? It's true. So we shouldn't view it that way, but I mean, people get weird about that idea. People get weird about my boss. You know, we don't want to have a good relationship with a boss because they have authority. And it gets, I don't know if you've ever been in a position of leadership where you're over someone, it becomes awkward because you're the boss. Like, right, everyone's talking, the boss comes around, oh, hi, how are you? You know, now in ministry, it's a little different because there is relationships, but it's still somewhat awkward, you know? And so we have an issue with authority, and that's pride. God says to accept authority. That's some of the people that have problems with our country. They have problems with any authority. You know, God tells us clearly in his word that we should be praying, and God has given you authority, and God says he ordained the authorities even in your country. Now listen, you can look at America and it seems as if we have all these problems, but you go around the world where there's real corruption, like there is corruption here, but I'm talking like crazy corruption, like clearly corruption. And God says those people are in a place of authority because God allowed it. He ordained it. And those people have to pray for for that situation. Does that make sense? That's a crazy thought. But authority is to be respected regardless. Pay Caesar unto Caesar. That's what Jesus says. What business do I have with Caesar? Do what's right. You're to be a light wherever you are. Amen? So authority in general is an issue, and it's an issue of pride and something we need to think about and not being. Number two, it distorts our relationships to ourselves. We cannot change what is wrong with us. That's what he means by our filth sin. Second, it also makes us haughty and disdainful towards others. Finally, it moves us to be ruthless and unjust to those with less social power than us. Pride is an all-around evil. When I was thinking of that last point, I was thinking of, do you remember being in junior high? Do you remember the guy that like grew a little bit bigger than everybody, or maybe the girl too? I don't understand girls as much as I do guys, and the big tall guy that like had that growth spurt. I was lucky because I was this height in seventh grade, and it went nowhere but down, right? So it was great. I was this height, and I never grew again. So I was a power forward that turned into a point guard real quick. So, but I remember those big guys that they got big, it's just the immediate reaction is like, oh, those little guys, right? Do you remember that? That the pride, and sometimes as adults, we don't think we're that way, but we are. Sometimes you have a position of power, so you treat people differently. And it's coming from what? Pride. Sometimes we genuinely view ourselves as better than other people. It's pride. Sometimes we act abrasively and we're angry. Part of our anger, I said this in the beginning, is actually stemming from pride. Your ego. And you think down on people. You think you're better than people. You don't care what other people's opinions are. I've literally seen people just recently who they don't care what you think. They don't care and they feel like you hurt them, but they don't care that you have a different opinion. That's pride. It's all about you. You live in your life. You live in your world only through your lenses. No one else matters. That's pride. How often in marriages is that what happens? Is somebody won't change. They won't change because they don't care about the other person. What is that? It's pride. It's arrogance. And some of our issues, and I want to say this, with God are simply pride. Why don't we thank God for food he's given us every day? Pride. We want more. It's envy, but it's also arrogance. God, we don't accept that what you've given is good enough. It's pride. I can't tell you how many times people, they make the excuse. They say, I'm not going to go to church because this Christian I met, or there's politics. They have all these excuses. You know what part of it is? I don't want to hear that preacher preach on something that might be tugging at me. That's the truth. One, that person may not be saved because they don't want God's word in their life. They don't want anyone to even confront them with God's word in their life. And how could you be a Christian if that's the truth? And thirdly, to think that I would come and listen to someone and the Holy Spirit, I mean, really your problem, let's be clear, is with God. Because anything I preach is coming from God's word. This is what the Bible teaches, and it's for freedom. It's for the best life you can live. And I preach it that way. I say it that way too. Like, right? God wants to change your anger for your relationship, for your family, for those around you, for his glory. But we don't want that preacher to preach on that. Your problem is with God. So when someone tells you, I don't want to go to church, all those church people, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, and Jesus died for them. And you know what he did? He planned for the church to be the institute that would take the world. The kingdom of God would go through the world because of the flawed church. Amen? Good luck finding the perfect people. You won't. You submit to God's word. And being around God's people who teach his word and live his word, encourage each other through his word, that's the place to be. And people say, I don't want to go to church because of it. You need to confront them and say, your problem's God. Are you sure you're a believer? Amen? I challenge you with that. Why not? So, finally, a quote from The Call says this: unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are more fleetable in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. You can look at Philippians 2, 1 through 5 and compare Jesus versus prideful thinking. But here's the solution, and we'll wrap up. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:19. It is better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs says it's better to be poor and have a righteous spirit than to be rich and be prideful in God's eyes. Because at the end of the day, God could care less about your possessions. He cares about your heart. Guys, the sin, again, Satan, what was the big sin of Satan? It was pride. I think, there's just theory here, I think he knew of us, the greatest of creation, according to God's plan, and Satan was envious of that, possibly, and that was his pride, possibly. There's other theories, but I think that possibly led to him rebelling because he couldn't find satisfaction with how God created him and what God gave him to do in his task. How many of us, that sounds the same way? Our problem is we're not satisfied, and it comes from a spirit of pride. We think we deserve more, we're better than this, and that's real issue. That's a real issue. And so here, what do you do with this? The Bible says that pride will lead to your destruction. So what do you do with this? I love this. One of the most tangible solutions there is to pride, is practice thinking of oneself less. Practice thinking of oneself less. Beware of your own self-exaltation, self-promotion, self-fixation. Focus less on yourself in general. That's a safe way to deal with pride. You're not as important as you think you are. Amen? Accept that. I mean, literally, we're going to die, and 100 years from now, I don't know if anyone's ever going to know my name or anything I did. And I just said this a couple days ago, that I think we're going to stand for heaven one day. There's some people's names you've never heard of that have done more for the kingdom than anybody. Billy Graham's great, but I'll tell you what, there's probably some people that far more, and you don't even know their name. There's people in the Bible that we don't know their name. We just know there was movements. We didn't even get a name. They're not even, there's no name drop. I could tell you the guy Prasad, if you've ever seen my buddy that I went and planted churches with, he's marching up his way in the most dangerous part of India, going tribal people to tribal people to tribal people. You know why? Because he's missionary after missionary after missionary come to the city, and no one's going to these tribal people. So he's made his life ambition to go touch every single tribe on the most dangerous corridor, and he's marking his way up to the most persecuted place of Christians. He's going to get there at some point. And he's suffered from disease. His family's been sick. He has no money. His walls of his churches have been kicked down. I'm blacklisted in India now because of my connection with him. Like, Prasad, you may never know this man. And he spends every day getting on a bike, going out, serving people, giving out water, helping their needs, but then sharing the gospel to people that nobody will ever have gone to. Now, that's a life well lived. You think in his mind he doesn't think, I want to be a great preacher and known and have money. He humbled himself like Jesus. He doesn't need to be known among people. He doesn't need to be famous. He doesn't need a book contract. He wants to bring the gospel to people that have never been reached. That's his ambition. What if that was our ambition? What if we dropped our pride and just focused on being God's people and found satisfaction in being who God called us to be? Let's drop this envy, drop this anger, drop this pride. Look what Jesus did. He humbled himself, dropped everything from heaven, and came and died for us who spit on him, who beat him, who mocked him. Amen? What if we humbled ourselves like Jesus? What would this world look like if they saw Christians like that? Come on up, man. I challenge you as we focus on today, we focus on our hearts. Man, do some of you got some anger issues? Do some of us have pride and envy? Is there areas of our heart that we just need to go to God with? Maybe some of us, we need to thank God for months and years that we haven't even said, thank you for my daily bread, the roof over my head, the basics that God, you've given me every single day. Maybe we start there today in our response time with the Lord. I'll be here. There'll be some folks up here if you want to pray with somebody. But this is a response time. It's great for you to sing. But I challenge you to think through your heart about what was just preached. What's the area God's tugging on you that he wants you to change? Amen? And I'll tell you this, changing these areas of life actually brings joy. Less anger in your life, less pride, less envy brings more joy in your life. Why wouldn't you want to change this? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everyone present. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we don't have to stay the same. I thank you that you even change generational sins. God, many of us in this room, we are the way we are because we've gone through and had some family stuff. And I thank you, God, that we don't need to make excuses. God, you will free us. You will set us free. God, I pray that we would want to be free. So today, all around this room, God, I pray that we would evaluate our marriages. We'd evaluate our relationships, our workplace relationships. God, would we evaluate our hearts, God? Is there pride? Is there anger? Is there envy? May we, God, come back to just a meekness, God, and a thankfulness for all that you've done. Thank you, Lord, for today. Amen. Thank you.